Please take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 42. A couple of weeks ago, I wasn't here either on a Sunday, and the reason for that was I was in Long Island at the Kingdom Fest. They have a festival that it's a weekend celebration of the Word, and one of the blessings of that weekend, you hear multiple of teachers, and one of the teachers that shared was Mary McCabe. And Mary has such an optimistic presentation of the Scripture. She's really a blessing when she shares the Word. One of my favorite teachers of all time, without exaggeration, has been Elena Whiteside. Elena always brings a different perspective to the Scripture than is normal. She has a different view than most people do. That's why I love Elena so much. She brings that. And, of course, one of my other favorite teachers is Mimi, and she's going to be sharing at this Women's Advance, too. Well, at the week I was just at, they had different conferences during the days, and they had teachings at night. I did one of the conferences on spiritual disciplines. And then another hour, there was other conferences, and one of those was by Julie Driscoll. Now, Julie is the other person that's coming to the Women's Advance. And I went in for one segment of Julie's thing, and she shared this thing about how to figure out what your mission statement is in life. And I can honestly say, and I'm not exaggerating because we've got this Women's Advance coming up, but I can honestly say, as having been a participant in her thing there for 1 hour and what God did for me that day, my life was really changed. I really feel like I'm a different person. And I think Julie's presentation had a lot to do with that. She helped me to focus my mind as to who I am. So that's what you women have got to look forward to, this Women's Advance. I think it's going to be a life-changing thing. And I got to be honest with you, I'm real seriously tempted to get myself a wig and see if I can slip in. But I probably won't work, right? Be better not to. So if for some reason you're contemplating it and you have financial difficulties and you're not able to do it because of the finances, let us know. I'm sure that there's something that we can do to help you with that matter. There's always something that we can do. I mean, I can sell a couple of my I have an M16. I could sell that. I'm not using it. We have some funds that we could do to help you. So just let me know, or let Mimi know, or Terry, or Connie, and be a part of this. It's going to be great. And what we're going to look at today is in Isaiah chapter 42. And we're going to look at this today, and we're going to look at it next week, leading up into Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday is 2 weeks from now. We're going to be looking at the servant psalms, the servant of the Lord's, or the servant of Yahweh's, the son servant psalms, or the suffering servant psalms, they're called also. There's the four of them. One is Isaiah 42, 49, 50, and 52. You might want to read through these in the next couple of weeks here. And hopefully today we'll look at the first two, and next week we'll look at the next two that talk about Jesus as God's Son, as God's servant. And then Resurrection Sunday will take place, we got two Sundays coming up. No, we have, in 2 Sundays will be Resurrection Sunday. Now, Resurrection Sunday is a time when we celebrate just that, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a special time during the year. It's a time that family usually come together, and at least they used to, and people still do, I think. They come together on that day and they celebrate. And it's really a great time to invite people to come to church. It's a really good time. It's a great time to invite your family members that you normally don't come, or if you've got co-workers, or if you've got neighbors. I mean, everybody should go to a church on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And there's no reason why they shouldn't come to this church. You know, if you witnessed, it doesn't matter what church they go to, but just get them to come and participate, and that would be a wonderful blessing. So be looking at that. And for that matter, if they came next Sunday when we're going to be talking about the suffering servant, it would be great preparation for the resurrected Christ. In Isaiah chapter 42, I'm going to read through these first four verses. Behold, my servant who I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. I will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. These verses that I just read to you are quoted almost verbatim in Matthew chapter 12. We have no deep research to figure out who this is talking about. It's talking about Jesus the Christ. That's who this psalm is talking about. It's the servant that is here is Jesus. We'll look at that in Matthew 12 in a bit. It says here in the beginning, "Behold, my servant." Jesus, God's Son, was also God's servant. He was His servant. As we're reading through this, if you could keep this in your mind, Jesus was very adept, obviously, in the Scriptures. You remember that time that he was in the tabernacle, or was it a synagogue? One of these places where they gave him the book of Isaiah, and he went right to that section in Isaiah that identified his ministry. In Luke 4, right, Jim? And you know, he knew the book of Isaiah. And I have to believe that these particular writings that we're looking at in Psalm 42, 49, and 50 and 52, he knew them very well. I'm sure that he read these and that he contemplated them. And in particularly, they would have been of great importance to him during that last week of his life. Because there's a lot of reassurance directed towards him as a man. He had to endure things that were just would be unendurable for anybody else. And yet, he found the strength and the ability to do that. And you can be well assured that was from God, from the Spirit, and from his understanding of the Scriptures and having faith in what God said about him. He read this, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold." You know, how important that would have been to Jesus throughout his life when he was having faced a lot of adversity, and that especially during that last week, that God says of him, "I have uphold." God's foretelling the future before it comes to pass through the prophet Isaiah. "I uphold my chosen one in whom my soul delights." My chosen one in whom my soul delights. Let's look at the Gospel of John. Now keep your marker here. We're going to be back and forth right in this section here. The very first thing he says about him is, "My servant." And Jesus, it says so often that he is the Son of God. But he thought of himself when he announced himself to the world, he called himself the Son of Man. Called himself that over and over and over again. He lived his life as God's servant. He did what God wanted done. He said what God wanted said. He always did the will of God. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Not my will be done, but what? Thy will be done." I want to assure you that that was not the first time he said that. It was close to the last time that he said it before he died. But he said that every day of his life. And he said it many times during each day of his life. "God, your will be done and not mine." Don't you think that there was at least one time that he was tempted to grab one of those Pharisees by the throat and boom, that kept on harassing him? Don't you think he had times when he wanted to get angry, when he wanted to quit, when he wanted to walk away, when he felt disheartened and when he felt discouraged? Don't you think there were times that he wanted to do his own will? Every time he turned to God and he said, "Father, what is your will? I want to do your will." And then he obeyed. He was perfect in his servitude to God. In John chapter 6, in verse 38, Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" That's 38. "For I have come down," 6:38, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." That succinctly says it. I came down not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And it says this repeatedly through the Scriptures, how Jesus was in submission to God. And how he did the Father's will and therefore was a perfect servant. We know from Philippians that he did not grasp at equality with God. As did Adam, the other perfect man that was born. He grasped at equality with God. Or as the the serpent or the cherub, the fallen cherub who became the serpent, he grasped at equality with God. He wanted to be equal with God. Jesus didn't do that. Instead, he put himself as a servant. He was a servant and became obedient even to the obedience of the cross, of dying on the cross. Jesus was that perfect servant because he always did the will of the Father. And then we read that he was God's chosen one. Let's look at Matthew 3. We're going to look in these, you know, today and next Sunday, the next couple of Sundays, we're going to look at our Lord. It's my prayer that we get a better understanding of him. Really, this morning when I was contemplating this and that prayer in Ephesians, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, that we may know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. That we could grab hold, that we could just garner a glimpse of the love that Christ has for us and that he has for God. You know, that we could understand, that we can understand it in what he did as a servant for his God and giving his life on Calvary's cross. Where are you? Matthew 3, verse 16. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice came out of heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When Jesus read that in the book of Isaiah, when it said that God was well pleased with him, how that must have ministered to him in his life. When he heard this, when he heard God say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," that reassurance must have rang in his ears over and over and over again. All of us have experienced rejection in life. All of us have been in situations, many of us because of our faith, because of good things that we've done, we've been rejected. We've been ostracized. We've been criticized. We've been cast to the... But nothing in comparison to Jesus. Jesus was... He was hated by man. They took and killed him. They despised him. They spoke badly of him. They did all these horrific things to him. How did he get through that? He would reflect on moments like this. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." If I understand... I'm far removed from the Lord, but as one that strives to live like my Lord, I can go through almost anything in life or everything in life as long as I believe that God loves me and is pleased with what I'm doing for him. I mean, I can, and you can too. We can endure anything if we know that God's love is there. Look at Matthew 17. This is at the beginning of his ministry, and Matthew 17 is towards the tail end of his ministry. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. In Matthew 17, in verse 5, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed him. This is when God gave him a glimpse of the kingdom to come. Peter and John were there with him. And behold, a voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is my beloved Son." Now, this was for Peter's benefit and John's benefit, but boy, was it also for Jesus' benefit. "You're my beloved Son. I uphold you. I am pleased with you." It says in Luke, about this same record, Luke 9, at the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke 9, verse 35. Then the voice came out, this is additional information, then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my what? Chosen one. This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Christ was God's Son. God was well pleased with him. He was God's chosen one. Go back to Isaiah 42. And again, as Jesus is going through the things that he was going through, as he was being tortured, As he was enduring this suffering, I am sure that these things were ringing in his ears. These are the things that he thought about. When he heard the voice of God on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he heard the voice of God when he was baptized, when he read in the book of Isaiah, "I will uphold you. You are my chosen one. I am pleased with you." It says here in Isaiah 42:1, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him." Of course, we've just looked at that, didn't we? "He put his spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." That was a great teaching that John did last week, wasn't it? Those of you that were here, it was just a great presentation of understanding how, because of Christ, we have justification with God. Because of the price that Christ paid, we can now have access to God. We are righteous and just in the sight of God because of the blood of Christ. And that is a reality that is now. If we have faith and we believe and we accept the sacrifice of Christ, we are justified. But this is not only talking about that. This is talking even more so about what's in the future. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Jesus is going to bring forth justice to the nations. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. I can't even begin to talk to you about the injustices of what is going on in society today. The reason I can't do it is because I get so upset. If I talk to you about the injustices that are going on in Egypt or Libya or all of the countries that are in the Middle East or the countries that are in Africa, or if I talk to you about the injustice and the insanity of what is going on in our own country right now, that the people that are making these decisions, they obviously do not have sound minds, and the decisions that they are making are unjust. And I could really get caught up in that I could bum us all out real quickly. But that's really not why we came to church this morning, is it? And then the injustices they're not going to go away. But there is a time coming. There is a time, you bet hallelujah. There is a time coming when there is going to be justice in the earth. All the nations, there will be justice. There has to be a different voting system incorporated. Right? There has to be a different qualifications that are necessary in order for people to rule. In Isaiah 11, talking about the shoot that will spring from the stem of Jesse, verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him," talking about Jesus when he comes back and rules the nations, "the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of God. He will delight in the fear of Yahweh. He will not judge by his eyes, by what his eyes see, nor make decisions by what his ears hear." Well, a lot of rulers today don't do that either. I don't know why they make the decisions that they make. They just don't see. They're blind and they don't hear. Well, Jesus he's not going to make decisions based upon what he sees and what he hears. He's going to make decisions based upon the Spirit of God living in him, by God directing him, and these decisions will be right. Verse 3, "And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by his eyes." Verse 4, "And with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted on the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. He will, with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist." Jesus, when he comes to rule, he will bring God's justice to pass. And again, Jesus reading this in Isaiah 42, please turn back to that. It would have been, he knew that the justice that he brought at the time while he was walking the earth was very minimal. It only influenced a sphere of a few people. And when you get right down, he didn't impact what Caiaphas and Annas and those fellows did in his day. For doing what he did, he set what was necessary in motion so that when he comes back, justice is going to prevail in the earth. This had to be very encouraging to him. When he was one who was victimized of such tremendous injustice, sitting there enduring that, but thinking to himself, there is a day coming. There is a day coming when I am going to administer justice in the earth. "This is your day," he said to Caiaphas. "Today's your day. My day, my kingdom is yet to come. Verse 3, verse 2, he will cry out. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burned wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. And maybe this is a good time to look at Matthew 12. I think it helps us to better understand these verses here. Because in Matthew chapter 12 is the record where he's being criticized again by the religious leaders for healing a person on the Sabbath day. Such insanity. Such ridiculous accusations that they laid on him. In Matthew 12, let's see, where do you want to start? Verse 8, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Departing from there, he went into the synagogue. There was a man there that had a withered hand. Verse 11, he said to them, what man is there among you who has sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep, so that if it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath? And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the others. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul will be well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He shall proclaim justice to the Gentile. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off. A smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. Unlike Yahweh, unlike Almighty God, Almighty God announced very clearly who he was. God, you remember Mount Sinai, the mountain quaked. It was on fire. It was shaking. There was an earthquake. And then they heard the voice of God. And the voice of God was this: I am Yahweh, your God. I will have no other gods before me. Hundreds and hundreds of times, Yahweh said, I am Yahweh, your God. 100 times he said, I am Yahweh, our God. Thousands of times, it says in the Old Testament, Yahweh, God. Almost between 6,000 and 7,000 times his name is written in the Old Testament, so that when we read the Old Testament, we don't walk away scratching our head, who is God? We know without a doubt that Yahweh is God. Not so with Jesus. Jesus didn't go through the streets yelling, I am the Son of God. He didn't do that. He didn't argue with people and prove his point. He stood for himself. He spoke boldly. But he wasn't yelling through. He told them, look, don't tell anybody who I am. He didn't run around telling people he was the Christ. He let them, some figured it out. But for the most part, he didn't announce that. Very, very different than God. Because he's not God. He's much different than God. He's the Son of God. He is the servant. He is the Son of Man. So, and then it says, how much would it have been of a temptation? I didn't read the whole chapter with you. They're complaining about him. They're eating food on the Sabbath day. That's one of the complaints they have, which is just ridiculous. And then they're complaining to him that he's healing people on the Sabbath day, an argument that they made over and over and over again. Could you imagine a guy with a withered hand getting healed on the Sabbath day, and then there's people over there that upset at you because you did this? And yet, even with that, he didn't argue with these people. That's not the way he carried himself. I don't know if Jesus raised his voice. I don't know that he did. I don't see, because there's no volume in the scripture, but I don't see him yelling. I see him taking stands at time, basically with the religious leaders. But basically, he was meek and humble in his dealings with humanity. He didn't go through the streets shouting his name. Actually, he lived his life in accordance with, in obedience to God's will. And his life was a testimony to the world that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, the chosen one. That's what this is talking about. Instead of, and I love that, instead of bruising, verse 20, a battered reed he will not break off, a smoldering wick he will not put out. He didn't take advantage of the weak and the feeble and the sickly and the poor and those in need. He didn't use those people like was so common for the religious leaders and the governmental leaders to do. He never did that. He healed these people. He loved these people. He embraced these people. He pulled these people into him and cared for them. He didn't use them. He didn't put a smoldering wick he didn't put out. He didn't put people's lights out. He lit fire in people's souls. He didn't smother the light that was in them. He gave them a light to live for. He filled their lives with light, where the religious leaders were so commonplace for them to really put out the people's lights. Their fire for God, their passion for God would grow cold because of the legalistic, unhuman, caring, compassionate way in which they dealt with people. Jesus was quite different. Back to Isaiah 42. I love this verse 4. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he establishes justice on the earth. You think Jesus was tempted to be disheartened? What about the time when he's talking to his brother and his brother's trying to get him to go to Jerusalem? And he's doing this because his brother doesn't believe in him. His half-brother didn't believe in him. Or the time when his family came and they're going to take him because they thought that he was beside himself. Or what about the time when Judas betrayed him? What about the time when Peter denied him? What about the time when all the disciples ran from him? What about the time when he's hanging on the cross and the only one at his feet are the women? Everybody else is hiding. You talk about being discouraged and disheartened by the people that you're giving your life for. He came. He came for Israel to call Israel back to God. And they spit in his face and said, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." How tempted would he been to lose heart? But he didn't. He didn't lose heart. He never became discouraged. It wasn't about people, their acceptance or their rejection. It was about his Father, God. It was about pleasing Yahweh. And he never lost heart. And he won't lose heart. I mean, I think maybe we give him some reason to lose heart today, right? As he's seated at the right hand of God. But he's not going to lose heart until there is justice in all the earth. Praise the Lord. That's good news. Verse 5, in verse 4, I need to point this out. Until he establishes justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. The coastlands is talking about the Gentile nations, the Gentiles. Thus says God, Yahweh, who created the heavens and stretched them. Now, verses 5 and 6 is God speaking directly to his servant, which we now know to be Jesus. This is, again, prophetic in the future. Jesus would have read this, and he would have taken this as God speaking directly to him. Thus saith God, Yahweh, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it, and the spirit to those who walk in it. I am Yahweh. I have called you in righteousness. I also hold you up by my right hand and watch over you. This is God speaking to his servant, to his son. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you up by the hand and watch over you. Boy, how reassuring in life that would have been for Jesus. And I will appoint you as a covenant to my people. You have the great Abrahamic covenant. You have the great Davidic covenant. And Jesus is that new covenant to the people of God. That Abrahamic covenant regarding the land. The Davidic covenant regarding who is going to be reigning as king. And the great Messianic covenant pertaining to eternal life. You will be a covenant to my people. When he died on the cross and he spilt that blood, he ratified the covenant. He ushered in this new covenant wherein is eternal life. As a light to the nations. Verse 7. To open blind eyes. This is his ministry. To open blind eyes. to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, to those who dwell in darkness from prison. This is what Jesus was sent to do, to open blind eyes, to bring people out of prison, to bring people out of the dungeon. I lived in the dungeon. Many of you lived in the dungeon. You probably all lived in the dungeon. Actually, now I think about it, you were alongside of me in the dungeon. We were all dead in trespasses and sins, without God, without hope in life. We had nothing. We were going nowhere. We had no hope. The only thing that we had was our own ability. And what a mess we used that made for us. We were in the dungeon. And then Christ came into our lives and got us out of the dungeon, got us out of the prison, and put light into our souls. He caused these blind eyes to see. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. What a Messiah we have. What a great Son of God we have. What a Lord we have. He gave us sight to see. We no longer have to be waylaid by darkness. I'm not pleased with what's going on in the world, but I'm not overwhelmed with it. I know that we're just passing through. Christ is coming back. The kingdom is coming soon. You don't like it? Right. Of course you like it, right? I was going to say lump it if you don't like it, but that would have been immature. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, those who dwell in darkness from the prison. And verse 8 says, I am Yahweh. That is my name. I keep on saying Yahweh, and I see some of you folks are new here. You're probably saying, it doesn't say Yahweh, it says Lord. When it says L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Hebrew word for that is Yahweh, YHWH. We say it Yahweh, and it is literally God's proper name. And what God is saying here, this is what he says here in verse 8, I am Yahweh. That is my name. He says this also, he explains it in Exodus chapter 3. When Moses said, well, you want me to go to Pharaoh? You want me to go to your children Israel? Who are you? What do I tell them your name is? He said, well, my name is Yahweh. That is my memorial name. Tell them that. He says it in Psalms. He says it like quite a few times throughout the Old Testament. He says, my name is Yahweh. Now look at this. I am Yahweh. That is my name. I will not give my glory to what? I will not give my glory to another. Oh, glory. I will not give my glory to another. God's glory is not to be shared with another. God's glory should be seen by everyone. I mean, His creation speaks of His glory. Look at the sun and see His glory. S-U-N or S-O-N. Look at and see, and you can see His glory everywhere. This glory, it says not only, He says it elsewhere in the Bible, I will not share this glory with anyone. This is His glory. Now, Jesus has glory too, but it's not the same glory as God has. Jesus has glory that was given to Him by God. God gave Jesus glory. Jesus has glory, we glorify Jesus too. But God's glory, He will not share with anybody else. This is my glory and it's mine. I am the Creator. I am the Almighty God. I am the one that established the heavens and the earth. I am the one that is above all and through all and in you all. I am God and I am God alone, and I will not share my glory with anyone else. He deserves to be glorified all the time. It says in Ephesians chapter, you know Ephesians chapter 3, we like verse 3, verse 20, don't we? Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? The power that worketh in it. We like that verse. The next verse says, unto Him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus. Unto Him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus. World without end, amen. Age upon age upon age, God should be glorified. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we bring glory to God. In the end, that's what's going to happen. We are today to live to the praise of His glory. Our whole life should be about glorifying God. And we do that through Jesus Christ. In the end, the world will be filled with His glory. The world will, that's all it will be, the glorifiers of God. You know, I will not share this glory with another. My praise to graven images. Behold, the former things. Now, I don't want to miss the point. Go back up to verse 8. We're going to get a running start here. I am Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. He's saying, look, I'm God. I've always been God. I won't share my glory with anybody else. What I said I would do before, I've done. And what I'm saying I'm going to do now, I will do. What did he just say he was going to do? He's going to send his servant. He's going to send his son, the servant. And he's going to do these. He's going to open the eyes of, did Jesus do that? Did Jesus come and do that? Yes, he did. He hadn't finished. He's coming back. He's going to complete the job. There's a few times in our lives that we don't see so clearly. And once in a while, we sneak back in through the dungeon. I don't know why. You'd think we wouldn't do that, but we do. We break that window out, and we get back in we jump back in the dungeon, start thinking up all over again. But there's a day coming we're not going to be doing that. In the meantime, he's at the right hand of God and is a payment for our sins so that we can live free. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise for the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea. Well, we better look at Psalm 49. You can continue to look at this yourselves and read the whole of this. Not Psalm 49, Isaiah 49. I called it Psalms because these are also called Psalms. These four chapters that I'm talking to you about, they're called songs or Psalms. In chapter 49. Sarah, could you just keep it down a little bit? 49, Psalm 40, Isaiah 49. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. Yahweh called. Now, this particular Isaiah 49 is long before the Messiah was born. This prophecy was written about him. It's written in the first person. It was written as if he was speaking it then, which he couldn't have been because he was begotten when he was born. This style of writing is not uncommon in the time of Isaiah, where he would write this way. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Messiah talking. The Lord Yahweh called me from the womb. Well, if there was ever a person that was called from the womb, it was Jesus. Since God told Mary that he was going to place that seed within her, and, you know, this was all, the seed being placed in this woman was God's plan. I don't know if God planned the seed that was placed in a lot of you other mothers, but I know for sure that it was definitely in the case of Jesus, right? I don't know why I said that. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me. Did he name him before he was born? Yahshua will be his name. Of course, we call him Jesus. Verse 2, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. He has also made me a select arrow and has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. Again, I have to think, I keep on reflecting on how thrilled Jesus must have been to read these chapters and to know it was talking about him. You know, that he called Jesus Israel. This isn't, we don't get this mixed up, this isn't talking about Israel, the nation that has tripped out. He's saying of Jesus, you are my Israel. Israel, remember when God named Jacob Israel, he wrestled with the angel all night, and what it meant was, with God you shall prevail. He says of the Messiah, you are my Israel. Israel didn't do the job. Israel wasn't God's Israel. Israel started worshiping other gods. They drifted from God. They were supposed to be his Israel. They were supposed to prevail with God. They were supposed to represent God to the world. They were supposed to be a witness to the world. And what they were witnesses of were disobedience and idolatry. But he says of the Messiah, you are my Israel. You will show to the world that with God you can prevail. You will be the great witness to the world of me. It's tremendous. You are my servant Israel, verse 3, in whom I will show my glory. Of whom I will show my glory. Through Jesus, you know, you think of the Gospel of John, that Jesus shows the glory of God. But I say, I have toiled in vain. This is the Messiah talking, the servant. I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely justice due to me is with Yahweh, and my reward with my God. How, again, Jesus reflecting on this at the time of his captivity, of his suffering, and maybe even on the cross. We know he was thinking about Psalm 22 on the cross. He echoed those words. Maybe Jesus said at that time, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is all of this in vanity? Is all of this vain? Is this a, where are all the people that I came to die for? Yet he didn't sin. He didn't sin in that. Yet surely justice due me is with Yahweh. And isn't that what it says in Peter? That he committed himself unto the one who will judge righteously. Being, what is it? Being, how does that go? Being criticized or condemned or whatever it is, and yet he didn't do it back. How does it say that in Peter? Anybody know? Huh? Being reviled, he reviled not again. Thank you, Nathan. Ah, you got to move? I mean, you're the only one that knows the Bible. Being revived, he reviled not again. Because he knew that Yahweh was his reward and that Yahweh would bring justice. Verse 5, and now says Yahweh, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, says Israel. To bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord. My God is my strength. He sang that song we sang today. You are my strength. You are my shield. You are my buckler. You are my high tower. He says, it is, now look at this verse 6. This is a great verse. He says, it is too small. Yahweh says to him, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore and preserve the ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the Gentiles. It's too small just for you to reach Israel. You're going to reach the nations. You're going to reach the Gentiles. And indeed he did. So that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. It's too small just for you to reach to Israel. I want you to reach to the nations. And has Christ reached to the nations? Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, its Holy One, to the despised one. Look at this, verse 7. This is just incredible. Thus saith Yahweh, the Redeemer of Israel, and its Holy One, to the despised one. Talking about his servant. Talking about Jesus, the one that was despised of man. To his despised one. To the one abhorred by the nation. To the servant of rulers. Kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down. Because Yahweh, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. I know you're despised and you're rejected. I know you're not cared for and you're not honored today, but you will be. Every knee will bow before Christ and will confess that he is who he is. Everyone who ever has lived will take a knee before Jesus and they will confess that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That wasn't the case when he was here the first time. And he read this stuff. He knew this stuff. It rang in his heart. He knew that his hope for the shame that was set before him, he endured the cross. Right? But for the glory that was set before him, he endured the cross. Despising the shame. That's the verse. You sure you got to move, Nathan? I mean, this is...
There's always the internet.
You're going to yell through... You can tell Connie in the back and she can put it up on the screen. To the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of the rulers, kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down because Yahweh, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Thus saith Yahweh, In a favorable time I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritage, saying to those who are bound, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the road they will feed, and their pastures will be on all the bare heights. And it goes on, and time has run out. So read these chapters these next couple of weeks. Put your mind into it. Ask God to help you to see. Are you listening to me? The next couple of weeks, you ask God to show you, to help you to better understand the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Ask God to help you to grab hold of what Jesus did. It shouldn't be nebulous or cloudy or undefined in our mind. We should be able to relate and to understand in a very personal way what was done for us in Jesus. And we should have a good understanding of exactly what it is that he did. I think that God can help us to gain that understanding if we ask his help. If you ask his help and study his word, I've just given you four chapters that maybe you have not considered to study in this regard before. Do that along with the Gospels, the last week of Jesus' life. Lord, please help us to understand. Please work within us so that we might better understand our Lord and the love that he has for us. That we might give him the glory that's due him and give you the glory that's due you. That we might live to your praise and your honor. Father, we are so, so thankful for the suffering servant and for his not giving in and giving up. And for the way that you redeemed him and gave him new life. And for the exalted position that he now has and what he will have throughout all of eternity. We love you so much and we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.